My name is Rachel Turner. The accent you're hearing is Southern California, having lived in the UK for 18 years. So just so you know, so you don't spend the next 20 minutes going, what is that? It's such a joy to get to spend time with you. I got like all day in this place yesterday, so this sort of feels like home now. And I absolutely love it. So thank you for letting me come and share a little bit. I guess when I was praying, that it's very unhelpful, Matt, because Matt's like, just speak on whatever you want to speak on, which is really hard because it's much better if someone's like, 1 Peter 5, that's what I want you to speak on. You just sort of, wonderful adventures that God has for this community and for individuals. And I just wanted to share, I guess, a little bit of encouragement, because who would you, I guess, deem, who would you say is the most confident person in Scripture? Because often when we are called into an adventure, when we feel like God's asking us to do something, we want to be confident. We want to be confident in our jobs. We want to be confident sharing the gospel. Feeling confident is something that we really want to have so that we can step out and do everything that God wants us to do. And so who, in your estimation, is the most confident person in Scripture? Do not say Jesus. Because when you're God himself, I think you probably have a right. Joshua. Why Joshua? Joseph. Why Joseph? Yeah. Yeah. Well, Janet would say that because yesterday someone told me that she was a nuclear scientist, and I spent the entire day telling everyone that she was a nuclear scientist and called my husband at home and said, I met a nuclear scientist, and she is not, just so you know. So poor Janet. But what I love is we all believed it about Janet, because if anyone could be a nuclear scientist, it would be Janet. Yes, sorry, just so you know, if you have any nuclear questions, Janet is the one. Thank you, Janet. Anyone else? Who else? Saul, who became Paul, most confident. Ooh, yes. Yes, I see that. Yeah, nice, nice. Anyone else have someone who can beat Saul, Paul? Yes? Ooh, nice. Yeah, confident and younger. Sort of trumps the Paul thing. Nice. Anyone else can beat David? Daniel. Why Daniel? Nice. There's... Ooh, Mary. Why Mary? Yes. I agree. Thank you for bringing a woman into it, too. I appreciate that. Saying. There are so many people in Scripture. Whenever I picture them in my head, I always picture them in slow motion, like in a movie. You know what I mean? And they're sort of walking into, you know, kingdoms and walking in front of David, and the wind's blowing and their beautifully coiffed hair. And they're these confident people that I'm just admire. You know, Mary just standing before the shame of her community and glowing with the purposes of God. And so when God asks me to do something, I'm waiting for my hair to become perfectly coiffed so that I can then walk in slow motion, because anything less than that, I feel like I can't measure up to that confidence. And so I try to find that confidence. And I think there's a pursuit of confidence that we try to have, and we want for our children, and we want for each other. And the world has this formula of confidence, and it says that what you need to believe to become confident is to believe that you are perfect just the way you are, and if anybody doesn't like you, then you just cast them aside because, you know, you have been made perfectly, and you just figure out who you are and express it, and therefore that is, which is the, you are precious in the sight of God like a jewel before him, and you are perfect just the way you've been made, and so be proud of your skills and giftings, and just know that you are different and unique, and be confident in that. And I find that if we don't feel confident, then we repeat those sentences to ourselves. Just, I'm perfect just the way I am. I'll be confident to who I'm confident. And I find that the formula doesn't work. It doesn't work. And when I look in Scripture, that isn't really how I see the really confident people in Scripture becoming confident. I don't picture Mary waking up in the morning and looking herself in the mirror and going, Mary, you are awesome and perfect just the way you are. You can do this. I don't see Moses saying, you know, Moses, you have all the skills and giftings that you need to achieve this today. Believe in yourself. There's something else that these people that we admire have inside of them that I think we need to grab onto if we truly want to walk in confidence. I just wanted to look at Moses because I pitch for Moses as someone who had to be incredibly confident, because this man, Moses, had to go to the king of a country and be like, "Hi, king, you're wrong. And if you don't do what God says, bad stuff is going to happen. So good luck with that." Sort of walked away. I mean, that is incredible confidence. Then he had to lead people for 40 years around a desert. And they're hard to lead. Like, I think he had to have enormous confidence. But I'm always struck at how he had his confidence grown. If you're going to tell off kings, you've got to feel like you know who you are. And I just wanted to tell us the story. So it's Exodus 3 and 4. It's across two chapters, so I'm not going to make you read it all with me. But I just wanted to highlight something about Moses and how God gave Moses confidence to carry out this enormous adventure of rescuing an entire people from slavery. So if you know the story of the burning bush, if you want to turn to Exodus 3, you don't have to. I'm going to read it to you. Turn to Exodus 3, and Moses had been a baby in a basket. Well, long story short, Pharaoh was killing off a whole bunch of people, including the babies, because they were getting too numerous, the slave class. And so his mom tried to rescue him, put him in a basket, and just sent him off down the river. Eventually, the basket came to the princess. He was like, "I'll raise this baby as my own." So he grew up in the palace as the child of a minor royal, and it was amazing. And then at some point, he was a teenager and had some good instinctive heart of protection, saw someone beating a slave, and was like, "You can't do that." Because he was like, "I'll just kill him, beat him up, and hide his body." So he's still working on becoming the person God's called him to be. And then ran away. So he then spent the next 40 years in the desert being a shepherd, because, you know, sometimes you go up and sometimes you go down. And then he's wandering around and he sees a bush that is burning but isn't burning up. And he's like, "That's weird." So he goes on over there and has a look, and God himself begins to speak to him. And he's overwhelmed, and God tells him to take your shoes off, because, like, "I'm super holy, take your shoes off. This is a whole different thing." And he comes to him, and "God of my people," there's an entire group of God's people in slavery, and God says, "I am going to rescue them." And he has cast this vision. "I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned for their suffering." And he says, "I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people to the Israelites out of Egypt." He's like, "I'm going to do this amazing thing. Moses, I'm going to send you to do this." And Moses does exactly what I would do, which is, when faced with the absolute glory of God in manifestation, hears what God says he's going to do, and instantly goes and looks at himself. And he says, but Moses says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" When faced with actually God himself, and God says, "I'm asking you to do this," Moses looks at himself and he goes, "But I'm not good enough. Poor choice, God." He looks at himself, he assesses how good he thinks he is, and decides whether or not he can do what God's asked him to do. How many times in our lives have we seen opportunities? Have we felt God nudging us to talk to a person on a bench, to minister to a friend, to quit our job and try something else, to go to a school that we're not quite sure of? How often have we had an adventure in front of us and we look at ourselves and be like, "I'm not good enough for this"? And so our answer has been to sort of encourage ourselves. "I can do this. I'm fantastic. I'm good." But that isn't what Moses does. And this isn't what God does. For me, if I was God, when I teach this to kids, I always say, "What do you think God said to them?" And most people say, "God said instinctively that, you know, I've placed you in this place, you're going to be," you know, they always think that God would encourage the person in their self-confidence. "You know, you can do this, I positioned you perfectly for it, you know, you have all the skills and giftings you need, you've been a shepherd, you know how to lead people." We expect that God would encourage us in who we are. And do you know what God said? Moses is like, "I'm feeling affirm Moses at all?" No! God says, "I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you." And he'll say, "I'll be with you." And at some point, you're going to come back to this place and be like, "Wow, God was with me." God doesn't require perfection and confidence for Moses to use him. He just says, "Stop looking at yourself. Look at me." Is that good enough for Moses? No. So God goes on and on about how everything he's going to do. A little bit later, beginning of chapter 4, God says, I will do this to the Egyptians. The elders of the Israel will listen to you. I'm going to take you on a three-day journey to the desert. He goes on and on and on. He tells him this whole plan. And after God lays out this massive plan, Moses then starts poking holes in God's plan. I don't know if you've ever done this. God's like, we're going to do this great thing. And you're like, have you really thought about this? And so Moses starts going, well, what if they don't believe me or listen to me? And they say, God didn't appear to you. So now he's like, okay, let's think of all the nightmare scenarios and work them through together. And God answers all of his questions. And then Moses comes back again to himself. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. After God has gone on for 2 chapters about all the things God is going to do, Moses is like, just want to bring us back to me. Hold on. I'm not good at this. I just want to remind you how not good at this I am. And God's like, I made your actual mouth, okay? I can tell you what to say. And then after all of this, does Moses say, yes, God, I can be confident in this? Moses said, oh, Lord, please send someone else to do it. Anyone else have those arguments with God? And then the Lord gets annoyed and comes up with a B plan. Says, okay, well, fine, I'll send your friend. I'll send your brother with you. It'll go. We'll do this together. But every time I see someone in Scripture, whether it's Moses, whether it's David, whether it's Mary, I don't see God rushing in to affirm people. I see God repeatedly saying, look at me. You don't need to be perfect and confident in you. You need to be confident in me. I wrote a book on confidence, and I did a word study, because you can do that when you're doing that, good old concordances. And I looked through, do you know how many times Scripture, in the entirety of Scripture, says the word confidence in relation to ourselves, being confident in ourselves? How many times do you think? None. Not once. But we live in a world where it's all about trying to be confident in yourself. You don't need to be confident in yourself. And I think this is why. Not because we shouldn't value ourselves, not because we shouldn't love ourselves. We absolutely should. But I think we place a requirement of perfection before I will partner with you. It's actually the opposite. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says this. We're complaining about our imperfections and how weak we are and how just we aren't the people we want to be, and we have to do that before we can use. And I just love this verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul is talking, and he's talking about the Spirit of God. No, I'm not going to read you that. Well, maybe I am. Yes. I'm going to tell you something different. In fact, God has said, not only do we not need to be perfect, but his promise is about what he is doing in us. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Great, I need that. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect, so he's basically saying, once we're there and facing God, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Our journey is a journey of transformation, not of arriving at his perfection as quickly as possible and then being perfect for a long time. What God has promised is not that he's going to make us perfect quickly, but that through day by day, every day, he's going to transform us into be more and more like him. And we're not finished yet. It's like Bake Off. Everything in life can come back to the Great British Bake Off, which is very exciting. We're like at the final this week, aren't we? That's good. Anyways, Great British Bake Off. We love Great British Bake Off because we see somebody say, this is what I'm going to do. And somebody's job is to draw pictures of food so that we all go, ooh, that'll be fascinating. And they say, what I'm going to make is a Belgian sprinkled, hand-kissed by fairies from Egypt, baklava covered in mousse and bavois, or whatever those words are that we're like, yes, I know those. And then we're like, interesting, and then we get to watch them make it. Would we watch Great British Bake Off if they said, look, I'm going to make this fantastic thing, and here it is? No. Why do we want to watch Great British Bake Off? Because the journey is fascinating. We love watching the construction, the transformation of someone saying, this is what I'm going to make, and then we get to go on the journey of the little bit of transformation until we get there. How ridiculous would it be for us to come in halfway through Bake Off when, you know, when they're just mixing bowls and you're like, you're never going to get there, and for us to walk in and be like, that is the most beautiful finished cake I've ever seen. It's not a finished cake. We don't need to call it a finished cake, but we can enjoy the ingredients and taste it and think it's fine. We come in and say, that is the ugliest cake I've ever seen. I can't believe it's not finished. That's not what you said it was. Of course not, because it's not finished yet. We as human beings are not finished yet. We are daily being transformed into who God made us to be. And on the journey, God is asking us to do great adventures with him. And he knows we're not finished yet. It's okay to step into things, not because we think, I can do this. I absolutely have nailed talking to strangers in the street. But because God's asking us to do it, and if he's asking us to do it, he knows how not finished we are, and he still picked us. So sure, let's do it, because he's saying, look at me, don't look at you. Don't worry. He promises skills and giftings will come after we've said yes to what he's going to do. This imperfection, I think, is incredibly powerful. In 2 Corinthians 12, is it 12? Yes, 12:9. He says this thing about our imperfection. What I love about this is we think our imperfection is what holds us back. We think our weaknesses is what prevents us from stepping into what God is doing in our lives. And yet, in 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says this. Paul is saying that there's something that's going on in his life that is just poking him nonstop, and he's begging God to take it away. He's begging God to make him perfect. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Yep, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power, God's power, is made perfect in weakness. God is saying that when you're weak, his glory gets to shine. When we're weak, we have to rely on him, and he can do powerful and wonderful things. We're busy trying to make ourselves perfect so that there's no imperfection in us, and yet it's our very imperfectness that allows God to shine. Rather than pursue perfection and trying to feel confident in everything we are so that we don't need God, what if we said, God, I'm going to say yes to every adventure because it's beyond what I am capable of now, and you're daily transforming me. I'm not finished yet, and yet, how exciting is your power going to be in my weaknesses today? In our imperfections, he holds us. He speaks to us. He asks us to do great adventures that we can only do with him. And they are powerful to show to each other. Our imperfections are gifts to our children. Because when we try to pursue perfection and say, this is what a perfect Christian life looks like, this is what a confident adult looks like, then we're saying this is the standard that you should pursue. Rather than say, I am broken and imperfect, and daily God is transforming me to be better, and I'm sorry when my imperfection sprinkles on you. And I'm sorry that I'm not perfect yet, but I'm so grateful for every bit of him that is in me. To apologize when we make mistakes and say that's not God's heart. To show them that I am having a terrible day and yet God is holding me up. To say that actually all of the cracks in us are places where God shines is one of the greatest gifts we can give to our children. To say you're not finished yet. I don't expect you to be finished yet because I'm not finished yet. And we are side by side going on a journey of life together, encouraging each other as we become more and more and more like Christ. And I'm in awe of what God is doing in you, and I see him, and what a great journey we could do together as we be transformed side by side. It's a gift to our communities as we sit in our home groups, as we talk to people who are exploring faith to say you don't have to be perfect to come to God, and you don't have to be a Christian for 15 years to be used by him, and you be you. There is beauty in the you-ness of you because God is transforming you and he is with you and going to invite you on great adventures. You're not perfect and you're not finished yet, and that's a glorious thing. Confidence comes from a loving God, transforming us and inviting us to be powerful in the midst of our imperfections. So I just wanted to give us some time with God, really. Because my question is, what is God asking you to do? What adventure does he have in front of you? What person is he asking you to talk to? What challenge is he asking you to step into that you've been busy arguing with him about the logistics and whether or not you're capable? Whether you've been poking holes in his plan and arguing like Moses, and yet he's just asking us to get our eyes off of all of the bits of us that we don't like and look at the God who says, I will do this, and I am made perfect in all of your weaknesses. And throughout a lifetime, I will hold your hand to transform you to be more and more like me. So I'm just going to give us some time. And we're just going to, if you want to close your eyes, feel free. If you want to just relax and just be comfy, great. And I'm just going to give us some time. I'm going to help you ask God some questions while he comes. If you're new to this, I believe God communicates with us and he communicates with our whole bodies. And so sometimes while you're just sitting there, you might have a picture drop in your mind. If you close your eyes and you can picture your house in your head. Not with your eyeballs, but like in that place in your mind. God often drops pictures. We see that in scripture. Sometimes he just directs our thoughts. You get thoughts that you think, whoa, that's not me. And that's, it's interesting, sort of challenging. Sometimes he communicates with our emotions. You might feel peaceful or joyful. Sometimes he connects with our body, and your body just begins to feel like, ooh, God's in the room. And sometimes you just know that you know. But however you catch from God, get comfy, because he wants to have a chat with you. So I'm just going to ask God to come and give you some space. And then I'm going to stay here. And then in a second, I'll check on you, see how it's going, and we'll move on. But just have this protected space just with you. God, I thank you that you call imperfect people to go on great adventures with you. I thank you, God, that you have promised to take us on a lifetime of transformation. That you find our journey beautiful. That you hold our hand through it. And God, right now, I want you, please, God, to remind us of an adventure that you're calling us to, a thing you want us to step into. And God, now I pray that you would remind us of any lies or things that have blocked us from stepping into it. I pray that you would just give us that truth now, whether it's in how we feel or what you drop in our minds. I pray that you'd sweep away anything that is in our way. I pray that you would inscribe on our hearts, just write on our hearts, God, your truth. That when we falter, when we get nervous, when we begin to look at ourselves, to cut ourselves down and take ourselves out of the running of your adventures, we would only see your words of what you are going to do. And that we, as cherished and loved children, imperfect and growing and being not finished yet, may rest in your love and your power as we go forward in your power and our weakness to do all you have asked us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.